On this Monday, October the 19th, in the year of our Lord, 2015. Excuse me while I yawn here. Yawn? Why are you yawning? Well, you would be yawning too if you had driven 19 and a half hours yesterday to go preach at a congregation, and maybe you went to the wrong one, because I said it was in Prescott, Kansas. It was in Preston, Kansas, St. Paul's. Oh, you know how long the worship service was? It was over an hour and a half. Was it because of my preaching? Well, yes, that's true to some degree. But actually, that congregation had some of the finest choir singing, great organist, a pianist. It was just really quite a worship service. It was a mission festival. No, I'm not really not that tired right now, but it was fun driving for 19 and a half hours listening to evangelical radio. I've got enough material for about 16 more law and gospel. But this congregation, St. Paul, shepherded by 20-year Michael Schotte, no, he's not 20 years old. He's been there for 20 years. He and his wife, the congregation, just love. And we had a worship service, a Bible study, had a lunch meal, followed by a seminar I did. And then we had some cookies. And then we had, the height of the day. A number of us went out to Pizza Hut. Boy, if I could do that every Sunday, that would be wonderful, especially with this kind of a congregation. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, there are seven congregations. Only one of them really has their act together, the Philadelphia one. But this, St. Paul, is a lot like that Philadelphia congregation. Wonderful people. And in fact, when we were at Pizza Hut, there's a great possibility that the lady who was serving us, the waitress, might end up coming and joining the church. Pastor's going to make some follow-up with her. Yeah, it was the second lady who served us. The first one walked out on us for some reason. I don't know what I said. But anyway, be that as it may, we just had a wonderful time. And this coming Sunday, I'm going to be doing a Reformation rally in Lincoln, Illinois. A number of congregations are going to be involved with that. I'll give you more details as we go through the week. It's going to be in the afternoon. And we're going to have the opportunity also to give some products at really reduced prices for those who are attending that. Lincoln, Illinois, on this coming Sunday. Actually, for this coming Sunday is a Pentecost Sunday, but a lot of people aren't going to be doing that because it's also the time when many congregations will be celebrating Reformation. And I'll be preaching at the Reformation rally. And I've got a message, as is my custom, asking a question that very few Lutherans get correct, and we'll kind of go from there. I've never really heard a sermon on Reformation Festival that I'm going to be delivering. So if you get a chance, we may even talk about it later on. Tomorrow, Pastor Mark Smith's going to be back with us. He was gone for 2 weeks. The first week was because we both were attending a pastoral conference. And the second week, I had Mark Laverty in last week as he was preparing to do his concert on piano here at the International Center. But right now, we're taking a look at the reading for this coming Sunday, if you're going to do a Pentecost reading. It's Hebrews chapter 7. And it is distinguishing Jesus as priest from the other priests. Well, that's kind of interesting. But what I want to begin with is a couple of verses prior to our reading from Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 29, "For those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one," that's Jesus, "was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, The Lord hath sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. Wow. If you want to know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, the book of Hebrews is the place to go. Because most people, when they think of Old Testament and New Testament, is a question I'll ask. Give me an example of the Old Testament. Give me an example of the New Testament. They'll say, well, Exodus is an example of the Old Testament, and Luke or Acts is an example of the New Testament. No, that's not correct. Why? Because when the Bible uses the term Old Testament, New Testament, it never is referring to the books of the Bible. Another translation, which would make more sense, and it is used here, is Old Covenant and New Covenant. Well, what's the difference? The Old Covenant is established primarily in Exodus 24, when the people said, all these things that God has said, we will do. In the sermon, I made a distinction between law and gospel. You know you're hearing law if there are conditions that you need to meet, like do this and you will live, or practice this and you will become righteous. I mean, all kinds of conditions. The gospel has no conditions. Why? Because rather than like the law, which we apply to a person, the gospel is bestowed. It's a gift. For example, what condition did a child who is 2 months old and gets adopted, what condition did he or she meet? None at all. See, that's gospel in the spiritual realm, that God adopted you for no apparent reason. Now, he has a reason. He just hasn't revealed it to us. So, there is a better covenant, and the book of Hebrews is all about that. The better covenant is based on better promises. The old covenant was based on your promises. All these things we will do and obey. Well, that really lasts a long time. Most people aren't even out of church and they begin sinning. Well, maybe not by deed, but by thought, by word. The new covenant, the promises are not ours, which would really fail this covenant. The promises instead are God's promises. He makes the promises. And if there's anything that God never fails to do, is to fulfill his promises. So with that caveat at the beginning, let's go on, and it's verses 23 through 28. The former priests were many in number. Now, when you stop and think about that, well, yeah, but do you know the reason the Bible gives? The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. Oh, yeah, I guess that makes sense. So under that old covenant, you had a lot of priests because they kept dying and they needed to be replaced, primarily from the tribe of Levi. Now, Jesus, so here's a distinction coming up in verse 24. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he is continuing forever. You see, he doesn't die. So there's nobody who has to take his place. We have only one priest, and that is Jesus Christ. Now, we Christians are referred to as the priesthood of all believers, because we can do something now that the Old Testament priests did, and that is pray to God directly. You know how you do that? Our Father who art in heaven. So, the writer to the letter to the Hebrews has a consequence of that difference between the other priests being many because they kept dying, and this priest, he's the only one needed because he never dies. That's verse 25. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. See, this is really important to understand. This is the only verse you need to show Roman Catholics that there is no need to pray to Mary. First of all, to pray to Mary, you would have to believe that she hears prayers, and there's no evidence of that in the entire Bible. Second of all, she'd have to be omniscient and probably omnipresent, because there are millions of prayers that go up to her every day. She has to have the attributes of God in order to hear prayers. Finally, do you want Mary to be your advocate? Because if she's your advocate, that means you need an advocate between you and God. Well, what are we, back in Isaiah chapter 6, where Isaiah says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips." And then God touches his lips through an angel with a coal from the altar, and his sins are cleansed. Your sins have been cleansed. In God's sight, you no longer have unclean lips. You can approach God. You can pray to him directly. So you have a choice. Pray to a woman whose body is still in the ground, or pray instead to Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God. Which, by the way, so are you. What? Pastor, I'm not at the right hand of God. I mean, take a look. I'm here on earth. Well, let me read a little passage to you, because Wallace Schultz did a wonderful job in one of the Good News magazines where he talks about what does it mean to be in Christ. Wow. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning with verse 4, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ." Okay, that's the first thing. He made us alive together. By grace you have been saved. Second, "and raised us up with him." So you've already risen from the deadness of your sin through faith in Jesus Christ. But do you want to hear the third item? "And seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." Did you hear that? You're already at the right hand of God because you are in Christ Jesus. You're a child of the Father, and you are related to Jesus through faith. So why would you leave the right hand of God in Christ Jesus, return to the earth to pray to a woman whose body is still in the ground? There's no evidence anywhere in the Bible that her body is not in the ground. Now, Roman Catholics have two sources of information about God. They have the Bible, and then they have the tradition, maybe with the Pope saying something or the ecclesiastical authorities. So they believe that Mary, actually, her body has already gone to heaven, and she is in her body in heaven right now. But boy, you got to say a lot more if she can hear all those prayers. She has to be omniscient. That means knowing everything. I mean, if somebody says a prayer, she got to know it. And she has to be all present. And no creature. The angels don't even have that ability. In fact, I said this once before. I asked a group I was with, put your hand up if you've ever been tempted. I said, put your hand up if you have never been tempted by Satan. And nobody put their hand up except me. I said, I don't think I've ever been tempted by Satan. And then somebody says, you don't think you've ever been tempted? I said, oh, no, I've been tempted. I'm just saying I don't think I've ever been tempted by Satan. Satan is a creature. He is not omnipresent. He's only in one location at one time. Maybe right now he's in China. I don't know. But for me to be that important that it takes Satan himself to tempt me and not one of his minions, not one of the demonic angels. Jesus was tempted by Satan because Jesus, of course, was the Messiah. So Satan needed to use his power to the greatest ability he had it. But with the billions of people in the earth, you think Satan has got time to tempt you? Maybe he has. I'm not saying he hasn't. It's just that you don't have any evidence for it. You do have plenty of evidence that you are tempted, as the Bible says, by the world, the flesh, and the devil. But the word devil there would refer to anything demonic, such as his other evil angels. Well, that's just a little point. If Satan isn't even omnipresent, how can a human being be omnipresent? So this is really important. You can't pray to the priests of the Old Testament because they're dead. But you can pray to Jesus because he is alive. And he is always living to make intercession for you. Verse 26 goes on, Hebrews 7. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Why are those characteristics named by the writer to the Hebrews? For a very simple reason. Because Jesus alone meets those criteria. He's the high priest. Nobody's higher. He's holy. That means he's without sin. He's innocent. Therefore, the punishment that he received was unjust. He is unstained, which means there's nothing that he has to die for in his own sin. He's separated from sinners. Now, we got to be careful what that means. It doesn't mean that Jesus is separated from you and that you can never have any contact with him. Well, what that means is he's separate. He's in his own category. He is the righteous one. And he's exalted above the heavens. That we find in Philippians 2, where he first of all humbled himself to become a human being for the purpose of dying on the cross for your sins. And then God has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name. That the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. They're going to bow, if not out of joyous faith, then out of a sense of humbled resignation. Going on. Because of these attributes that Jesus has, in contrast to the other high priests, he has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins, and then for those of the people. Well, how come? Well, it's not that he didn't offer sacrifice. The emphasis here is, unlike the other priests, he doesn't have to do that daily. And then the answer is given, why? Since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Wow. So, kind of the summary of this section of the scripture, for the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests. But the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. Now, that's where the reading ends, but I would certainly encourage you to go on and read chapter 8, because this is describing Jesus as the high priest of a better covenant. Covenant means a kind of agreement, but when it comes to understanding God, it's an unconditional agreement. There's nothing that you have to do on your part. The Old Testament covenant, there was something you had to do. You had to be obedient, or you never got blessed. The New Testament covenant, no. There's no condition you need to be meeting. God just blesses you because he loves you, because he's made you promises. So the law of a sermon like this would be saying, oh, so you think you need to be more perfect in order that God will bless you? You got the wrong God. Remember when the son came back, they call him the prodigal son, who was stinking to high heaven because he had been working with pigs, and he was coming back to manipulate the father. I know what I'll say. I'm sorry, Dad. Now make me one of your best paid servants on the farm. Before he can even get that out, his father runs out, hugs him, and puts on him the best robe. That's what Jesus has done for you. Because Jesus is a far better priest than any of the other priests. That's why I don't like referring to myself as a priest. I'm a pastor. I'm not going to make a big deal about that, but the point is that pastors now extend the work of Jesus. In fact, every time we have a prayer, a lot of times before we go out to worship, pastors, if there's more than one, will have a little prayer. And I always, if I have the prayer, am talking about that the one leading the service is the main shepherd, Jesus, and that we pastors are under shepherds who simply fulfill our task by repeating what he says to us in his Holy Bible. Now, it just doesn't mean quoting the verse, but it means explaining the verse, giving comfort through the verse, and also in helping people to see insights that they just don't see when they read the English. So, Jesus is the high priest. He is the one that you can rely on because he's holy. He's perfect. He's set aside from other men. And yet he will give you everything that you need to cope with life. You may not get what you ask for, but a lot of times you're going to get what you need because that's the kind of God that we have. We do have a wonderful God, and it certainly came through, I believe, when I was in Preston, Kansas at St. Paul, that congregation did a wonderful worship service for Mission Festival. And in fact, it was kind of interesting. We began with talking about Mission Festival, and then a number of the folks came out to eat at Pizza Hut. Well, we filled about four tables and had the opportunity to put that mission into practice as we offered the waitress help and love that under her circumstances she kinds of needs. Because who doesn't? I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to Law and Gospel. Again, thanks. Preston, Kansas. They're in a rural area, and it's just amazing the congregational members there. It really shows how the Holy Spirit can work. And a great camaraderie. Had a wonderful time during the seminar. I show videos during the seminar, and people appear to really like them. And we pray that we'll have opportunities. Glad to come into your area. Kind of filled up right now through January. But if you're looking for February, if you want to get a hold of me, my email address is as follows. lawandgospel@lawandgospel101.com. So, right now, I'm going to be going where? I'm going to be going home and maybe lie down for about 10 minutes, catch up on the sleep after that 19-hour car driving. No, I really enjoy it because it gives me opportunity to at times listen to CDs that I bring with me. And I always love kind of scanning the radio stations to listen to what are they talking about today. And I shared this with the congregation. A sermon isn't taking place if long gospel isn't in it. And one pastor spent a whole half hour, and he said he had three more half hours to do on this, explaining the life of each of the apostles. So I heard him talk about Peter. He had some good points, but it wasn't a sermon. It was a lecture. No, nobody was condemned for their sin, except maybe Peter, and nobody was comforted with the gospel. Sermons, proclaiming the message, because we just don't apply the sermon. We bestow the gift. I'm Tom Baker. Till tomorrow with Mark Smith. God bless.
The Law and Gospel each weekday at this time on Worldwide KFUO. For a contribution to the program, make your check payable to Law and Gospel and mail it to Pastor Tom Baker, Post Office Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. You can call toll-free at 1-877-267-1962 or email Law and Gospel at lawandgospel101.com. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.